Amazing how we come to church and we have several different pieces to a service, different facets of it. And when we walk out of here, we think back and think, wow, they must have gotten together and coordinated all that stuff. And actually, God's the choreographer and bringing it all together. This morning we have a section that is a bit of a remedy for coming to a wrong conclusion from chapter 1. And in thinking through chapter 1, there was a lot of, some people in the world would have thought you Christians are accusatory. You're accusing the world of things that we don't see exactly the same way. One of the things that I would like to conduct us through this morning is that idea of knowing what the Bible says, believing what the Bible says, and acting on what the Bible says, but missing an integral part of it. I titled the message this morning, Not Innocent, speaking of us, not innocent, but purified. And sometimes when we read through chapter 1 of Romans, we feel very secure. I'm not being facetious. I'm not trying to get any of us in trouble. But we get very secure in our holiness. And we are separate from the world. And we've got it right. The end. And there's something missing there, isn't there? What did Jesus say should characterize all of his followers? Love, isn't it? And so in talking about Romans chapter 1, and we're talking about from verse 18 on, where the world as humanity went and followed a course, it was a course away from God. It was a course that included vile stuff. God never told us to do that. He created us in such a way that we could honor him, glorify him in our lives. And yet people turned away from God and they worshiped a creature rather than creator and saved the whales instead of saving babies. On and on and on. You know that. Well, this morning, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, we're going to be talking about religious people. The Bible, not we, the Bible talks about religious people. And a correction for anything that we may have gotten a little out of line on. We lost the track. We might be running one wheel on one track, but we're out in the brush with the other side. And so we want to bring it back on. Back on track. And so in Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he has just ended up, I'll read the last verse of chapter 1, because there's a whole lot in there. To read it again would just be cumbersome. But verse 32, it says, although they know God's right, they, the world, those outside of Christ, although they know God's righteous decree, that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Okay, now there is a very clear conclusion of all that's been said in that last half of chapter 1. If you haven't read it yet, and some of you haven't been here, but I'd suggest you go back and read it. Start at verse 18. Start at the beginning, because the first half of that chapter is very full of hope and positive things. But there's a conclusion. They not only do those very things, but approve of those who practice them. You therefore, okay, now it's pointing back at us, isn't it? We were pointing at them, but three fingers were pointing back at us, and here we go with those three fingers. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. You know what? I'm not adequate to handle this without praying. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word in our need. We need to understand and we need to make adjustments along life's lane. And so we pray that you would bring to our attention particular things. Everyone's different. Everyone's in a little bit different place in their life. But I pray that our time here together, and as we seek you in your word, that you would reveal to us the things that you want us to know, the things that you would want us to do, correct, reprove us if that is the occasion this morning, correct, and lead us in the way of righteousness. For Jesus' sake. I told you a little secret that Kathy and I need prayer for health issues. A lot of us do that and sit here and not ask for prayer. But I needed prayer last week. And you know how God answered? I needed prayer for the message. It wasn't coming together. And God answered by bringing a missionary couple, and they spoke instead. You thought that was just what happens. It was intense prayer, and God answered. So here we are. And this is what I was struggling with. Because I suppose everybody who shares the gospel, everyone who tells the truth, there's a certain amount of attack that comes. Muddles your head or confuses the issues, or someone that is friendly towards you heard of what you spoke on last week and they are very offended. And you need to wade through that. And only by the grace of God can we do what God's called us to do. And when we read this section, there might be something that, oh man, that does sting a little bit. It says, you are without excuse. Well, when we read this, he is speaking to someone, a particular people, and he's focusing on the Jews. The Jews that would be in Rome, the Jews that would be religiously aligned with the church, perhaps not really in Christ yet, but serious about wanting to know God, walking close with God. Those in Rome had probably been either pursuing a business career and moved to Rome as a a place to conduct their business, or they have been driven out of Jerusalem because one of the deacons or disciples of Jesus had been stoned, and people went whoosh, and you could hear the sucking sound left by all the Jews leaving Jerusalem, but not necessarily knowing Christ. And so he says, you have no excuse. We can read ahead in verse 17. You get the recipients of this part of the letter, the ones that he's especially zeroing in on. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, and if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. And I'll stop there. It keeps on going. It's a long paragraph, long sentence. But he's focusing in on the Jews who have a lot of favor from God. They have a certain blessing for being the Jewish people, God's chosen people. But it's possible that they could rest in that and not think that they have to go any further. They have all that they need. And so they're teaching other people. They feel like they're qualified to be leaders, and here they are in the church. So these verses are directed to the Jews in Rome who claim innocence and who at the same time condemn sinners who resided in the city. Those people out there. If you want to see what people in the world are like, you might swing by here on Saturday afternoon. Oh, really? You get a really good picture. It's not a swimming pool. It's a little bit different. So the Apostle Paul is switching the attention on God's wrath to self-righteous, judgmental religionists. They claim the promise of God, of God's favor, by their ancestry. And there's a deadly assumption. And I may be speaking to someone here this morning with this deadly assumption. You might figure I'm in the group, part of the Christian crowd, because you have a family heritage. I was raised in a Christian home. I could have claimed I'm a Christian because we went to church 3 times a week. As I got older, I got involved in youth group. I could just claim all the things that we did as a family and that I belong because I put in my time. But there's another part of that. That we are saved by our association. I'm in church. I'm with Christians. And so I'm familiar with the language. I know when I was in third grade, we memorized the books of the Bible. I know where to find things. The Bible's not a closed book. I could have done all that. But I would have been like these Jews. I would have said, see what I know, what I do, and you don't do that, I'm better than you. Could have done that. But that's deadly because a person is convincing themselves of a position that they're not really in. They are not in Christ. And so we have to be very careful with this. What they did was they acted as though righteous, but they were self-condemned. What does the Bible say? You do the same things. Now they say, I read that. I read chapter 1. I don't do that. I have never done that. I will not do that. And God's saying, I know your heart. And he is able to say, the truth is that there are things in this list from verse 28 down through the end of that first chapter, in those few verses, there's a long enough list that you can read something there and say, I did that. You know, they even have disobedient to parents. Is there anyone here this morning who can honestly say, I never disobeyed mom or dad? I take that you did. At least once. And if you break the law, if you're resting in keeping everything that God demands, and you break one law, the law is broken, isn't it? That's what the book of James says. He who, keeps. He who keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point. The Bible says you're guilty of all. You broke the law. It's not how many you broke. You broke the law. And so reading down through there, it arrogant and boastful, man. Invent ways of doing evil. You who pass judgment do the same things. This is especially dangerous to say it's everybody else but not me. But I want to get to the part where it helps us. And I ask the question then, what motivates Christians to witness to people who are satisfied in their lifestyle? Why go to South America? Anthropologists say they're happy in their lifestyle. Why go to your neighbor who's different than you are? They're happy in their lifestyle. Why go to them? Why talk to people who are satisfied? Why do you want to change them? In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible puts us all in the same category, that we were dead in our transgressions. It's chapter Ephesians 2:1. 2:1 and 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So that's that spirit is speaking of the devil, speaking of Satan. You followed him. We all did. He says, you all were dead in your trespasses, your transgressions and sins. And what Jesus said, it's in Matthew chapter 7. A lot of these I didn't write down. If you want to take notes, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. No, verse 14. 13 and 14. That Jesus said, there is a wide way, a broad way. The gate is wide, the way is broad, and many, many, many find that. And it leads to destruction. That broad way, the popular way, leads to destruction. And our world is cruising down that broad way as fast as they can go, or as Rick said, faster than the guy in front of them and rear-end him. But that way leads to destruction. It's also in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of it is destruction. It seems right, but the end is destruction. And thinking about this, I thought back to our little venture in Yellowstone. And all the bison that are out there, and you see them in small groups or singly or however you see them, and you just imagine, many years ago, many generations ago, the ground was covered with bison. And they're a big, dangerous animal. And the Plains Indians needed all that that bison had. His hide, his sinews, the food and his hooves and everything about that bison. I need it. And the bison was saying, you can't have it. And so I was recalling on one mug that I saw in Canyon City that had a picture on the side of the mug. I don't know why you'd want to drink coffee out of this thing, because it shows bison going over a cliff. The buffalo jump. And every time you take a sip, it's, buffalo. But that is truly what the Indians would do. And a smaller herd, they would cordon off and they'd get the fastest young warrior to put on a buffalo hide and be a ways away from the buffalo. And then they would have things behind that herd that would spook them. And then this kid takes off running for all he is worth toward a cliff, a designated cliff, that had a little bit of a notch in it that he could tuck down in it. And the buffalo, thinking that he's leading them the right way, follow him and go over the cliff. And they think, hey, everyone else is doing it, kind of like lemmings, and let's go. And they go over the cliff, and it's really messy. They don't necessarily die. And so they suffer. They have broken legs. They have a broken neck. They landed on somebody else, broke his ribs. Oh, terrible. And the Indians would come in and butcher them. They'd take care of them. And they would be stocked up with meat and all their supplies. Everything there wasn't anything left of the buffalo. The broad way, the popular way, leads to destruction. Is that pretty? No. Our preference, we don't talk about things like this because we want to gain points. Or as one person said, I'm not going to give you the privilege of praying with me because you might think I'm a trophy. No, that's not how we think. We would like to save people from destruction that is far, far worse than the buffalo went through. It's eternal. They're running headlong on a broad way. They think they're okay because most everybody is. The Bible tells us because sin isn't, this is a paraphrase, sin isn't punished immediately, then people think that they can sin with impunity. I'm getting away with it. I can sin. Hey, what's happened? Nah, it's minimal. I can get away with sin. I can get away with shaking my fist at God. I can get away with cursing God. From absolutely not caring about God's law. I can get away with it. In Psalm 50, God says, you know what? You think I'm just like you. But I'm not. And there is judgment coming. You read the last two or three verses of Psalm 50. And you get that picture really quick. God says, I know what you're doing. And you think you're getting away with it. But I'm going to come. I'm going to be tearing. I'm going to be breaking. You're going to experience that. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it applies to us as well as to those early church members. those Jews especially that he's writing to, those that attend church today that aren't serious about walking with God. It says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that is what he's going to reap. And so we need to be careful. We don't want to be deceived. We need to get our lives right with God and live by His Spirit. You know, when there's that kind of thing that comes up in this passage, God is showing kindness. He's being patient and tolerant. I can remember being a teenager and hearing an adult say, why doesn't God just come and wipe them all out? Whatever the situation is, whether it's riots in L.A. or whatever's going on, why doesn't God just come and make it all right? No. Instead, the Bible says, God is rich in His kindness, in His tolerance and patience, and God's kindness is to lead us to repentance. So our concern for schools, for government, for libraries, for people of different lifestyles, our concern comes from our desire to obey God and to please Him. We don't want to see people go the route of destruction. But we didn't always care about the spiritual side of life. We were part of the world. I was saved when I was 9. I've lived in the world for all the years since then, just as I did before then. I've lived here. I can look at that list and say, there are things there that I've done. Not all of them, but some of them. I can identify with a person who says, you know what, I'm going to run my own life. I think I can do just as good a job. Because there are times that I stepped out and said, I know what God says, but no, I think this is better for now. You're just as... What does the Bible say? You pass judgment, but you do the same thing. Oh. Satan has blinded us, and he's good at blinding. And he blinded Adam. He blinded Adam, and when he and Eve sinned against God by eating the fruit of a certain tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, think about what they lost. They lost a perfect environment. How do we see the environment right now? It's burning us up or washing us out. Floods or fires. And this, I was surprised, even Greece is burning up. Two cities, Corinth and Athens, were having tremendous fires. Adam lost for us a perfect relationship with God. Now the Bible says we're enemies by our rebellion against God. He ruined the perfect harmony in families. Adam, why did you sin? It was the woman you gave me. Blame somebody else. The perfect relationships are gone. Sin blames and divides people. And the perfect job, everything in the garden would be fruitful. But not everything lasts for us, does it? Jobs can be hard. We talked about that earlier this morning. So Satan's deception is that God withholds some good from you. God is withholding good. Your life will be better on your own. And folks, what I want to communicate, what I'd like you to go out this morning with, is that people need to be saved out of that lie. We don't have to agree with a lifestyle. We don't have to condone things that people do. but we can care for them. We can love them. And talk to them on a level that expresses that. That had a young fellow on a bus going to the Nampa Rec Center some years ago that was living in a way that the Bible says that's very displeasing to God. And he said, you all know me and what I do, and God hates me. No, he doesn't. He hates that activity. But that young person needed to know that God loved him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Get off of that broad way. So the Christian's position of concern is not from perfection, but from the position of freedom from guilt and sin. We have been saved from the destruction of sin, from the penalty of sin. And we want to see others know Christ too. The blood of Jesus Christ has purified us from all sin. 1 John 1:7 says, and that we've been called from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus. We still know that we are in this world because we are still convicted by our consciences when we sin. If you're not convicted of sin in your conscience, I'd really be afraid right now. If sin doesn't bother you. But if your conscience is pricked by the Holy Spirit, when you know that you've stepped over a line in God's economy, you've sinned, you have some remorse about that. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, if we agree with God, if we agree with God that that was sin, that isn't in tune with his character, and he's reproducing his character in you and me, but what I just said, what I just did, what I just thought was out of character, that was sin. And I confess that, God. I don't want that to be a part of me. He purifies us from all sin. We go on. And able to share the truth. The truth is that we have a deliverer who gave his life to set us free. He has taken our place of condemnation and given us eternal life. God has left his people here to come alongside those that need him. The world. Just make this final comment and we'll close. Our discussions from Romans 1 have not been to amplify the distance from people who do not know the Lord. What we mean to do is to teach God's word regarding divisive issues in our country and neighborhoods. God's word will not go out without having an effect as God designed it. What we do is up to us. But let's share the gospel in faith that people will respond to Jesus Christ and come to him for eternal life. Are you here this morning and wondered, you know, I'm wanting to be on the right track. I want to go to heaven. I want to know that I will go to heaven if I were to die tonight. The offer is open. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the one that did pay your penalty, and he offers himself. Come to me. I'll give you rest. Let's pray. Father, in our own hearts, we know where we stand with you. We You know, if there's been a real commitment and a life of freedom from the penalty, of rejoicing in Christ, I pray that you'd move among us. Since you know us, speak to us personally, our minds, our hearts. May we respond to you appropriately. We know that only in Christ do we have real life, eternal life. Thank you for that gift, in Jesus' name.